Well, good morning, church. Good morning also, Morden, that is with us this morning. We had a great day yesterday with Love the Valley. How many of you were part of Love the Valley? A great time, right? We were able to minister to southern Manitoba. The weather wasn't the greatest, but we were still able to love on people. And there was over 200 hampers that were given to people in our region, and I was able to bring a few hampers yesterday, and it was pretty amazing how people were receptive. And the reality is, we got a lot of people in our communities that are in need. They're in need of the gospel, but they're also in need of love and also in need of help. And I remember this home we went to. This man was there, and he was so touched that we were at his door. And we were saying, we don't have much, but this is what we have. He says, hey, thank you so much. We need so much. And I told him, can we pray for you? He says, yes, you can. I said, so what's your request? What would you like to pray for us to pray for? He says, for health and also for happiness. And it just grabbed my heart, right? Praying for happiness. Like, I don't know what he was going through, but I needed happiness. And we know that Jesus fills us with joy, right? And so we were able to pray for him, minister to him, and it was an amazing time. I think I'm the one that received most of it. I'm the one that received more. Just to, when it comes to seeing the needs of people around us, and sometimes what happens, we go from A to B, and we do life, and we're caught up with our own needs, and we forget the needs of others. There's people that are going through really hard, lots of hardships. And I believe that the church is there to reach out. I believe one of the mandate of the church is to be a hospital, to take care of the broken, right? And that's what we find in Isaiah 61, when Jesus says, well, it's a prophetic message of Jesus where it talks about the Messiah that is about to come. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach a good news to the poor, to heal the broken heart, to bring freedom to the captives, liberty for those that are in prison, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so that's the mandate of the church. So I think we got a few pictures from yesterday. Not these one. Can you show the other one? Sorry. Let's talk about Love the Valley first. So it was pretty cool to see. I wasn't here in Winkler. I was in Morden. But it was my granddaughter was walking. Valerie sent me some pictures of my granddaughter walking among the lineup of boxes. It was pretty cool to see. And so there was lots that was done, and I believe we can do more. And we know that it's not just one day a year, but it should be the way we live our lives. Imagine if all of us would take the time to look at our neighbor. Imagine in your bay and on your street, you would say, okay, God, open my eyes to the needs that are around us. The number we are in our region, it would be amazing what a difference we would do. And we live in a culture where we park our car in the garage and then we go into the house. I know winter is difficult. There's a lot of challenges when it comes to winter. It's fun to park your car in the garage and then you don't have to see no one. And really, you don't want to have long conversations in the winter. But at the same time, I believe it's important for us to have a heart for our neighbors. Amen? And so I invite you to let that be the spark in your heart to love your neighbor. And secondly, if you want to show the other clips. This is Morden right now. This is where Dave McTaggart was speaking. We had a live feed. And right now they're not in the main auditorium. They are in the fellowship hall. And it's amazing to see the growth or the progress of what is going to happen. The reality is the church is not about buildings. Church is not about buildings. Like we look at our church right now, we are quite full. We're running at 3 services. We're looking at what can we do more. We know that we're looking for a new facility, or are we going to be looking for a new build? And the reason why we're looking at that is not because we want to. It's not because the reason why renos are done or the church is revamped, it's not because leadership or some people want to have a new facility or have a beautiful facility, but it's to see that becoming a tool to reach our communities. Like I said, we live in a cold world, and it would be amazing if we could meet outside and on the Sermon on the Mountain and just meet all year round outside. The reality is we can't because we live where we live. And so it's important for us to make room. And so we want to make room in Morden, and we want to make room here. And so just to highlight the vision or the calling that we have as a church to move forward. I remember a few months ago, I was meeting with the leadership of a church in this region, and I was talking about values and practices, and I was talking about the goal to move forward, and one of the elders looks at me and he says, "So are you going to stop?" I said, why would we? Like, where is the church supposed to stop? Where do you find in the Bible, okay, now camp here, you're done, and wait for Jesus to return? There's none of that, right? And so what we're called to do is to step in what God has in store and to be able to move forward. And so we invite you to continue to invest in the house and also to serve, realizing that it's bigger than us. So thank you for that. So I would ask you to stand. We'll place ourselves before the Lord this morning as we go to His Word. Father God, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you are alive and well, and that you are on a mission, and that we are your body. We are the body of Christ, and Christ is the head, and we want to step in all that you have in store, and where we are submitted and led by the head that is Jesus Christ. We don't want to be members on our own, or we don't want to be people that are disconnected, because it's not what it's supposed to be. We're a body connected together and connected in you. And so I just pray that you would have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, the church is an organism. It's not an organization. It's not a building. It's not an institution. It's alive. We are called to move forward. Like I said, Jesus is the head of the church, and we are His body, right? And we kind of understand that, but sometimes we don't realize the implication of that, where Jesus is the head, and He still wants to do on earth what He did when He was walking physically on earth. And so Jesus wants to move through us, His members, so that the great news would be preached all over the world, so people would be disciples, so people would grow in the things of God. And it's important for us to realize that we are an organism. Can you say that to your neighbor? We are an organism. We are alive. We are alive. You know, we're not a building. We're not a place we attend. We are a people where Christ is the head, and where Jesus wants to move through us, and He wants to touch people. He wants to reveal Himself through us, from ministry in the house to ministry outside of the house, through mission, wherever God calls us. We have to realize we are His body, and that He is the head. When I realize this, when I come to this reality, it changes the way I do life. Because I think that to some degree, we think that we can live as a member on its own, like a hand on its own or a leg on its own. And it just doesn't work like that. And so that's why Paul was talking about the body, that we're called to minister to each other, but also that we're called to see Jesus lead us into new territories, where Jesus goes out and ministers in a personal, life-giving way, and that's through me and you. And so what we want to see as a church, we want to live with purpose. What I'd like to share about this morning is a church has a purpose and you have a purpose. And your purpose and the church are hand in hand, goes hand in hand. If you have your Bible, take a look at Acts chapter 14, verse 21. Acts 14, verse 21. It talks about the Apostle Paul that goes on the mission field. And we know about his three missionary trips, at the same time, a fourth one. And here in Acts chapter 14, verse 21, we find him doing the work that of church planting. And in Acts chapter 13, just to give you a little context, is that Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch. And the elders or the leaders of that church laid hand on them. They were praying and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said to them, set Paul and Barnabas apart because God wants to send them. And so it was through the body of leadership, it was through the reality of the Holy Spirit, it was through the reality of these men that were called by God. And so you want to see these three components when it comes to how we send people. We want to see leadership that sends, spiritual leadership that is based on prayer and fasting and having a heart for God, and a place for the Holy Spirit to witness and speak to hearts, and also availability where some people are willing to go. You know, we live in a society, in the church today, that where nobody wants to go. Actually, if I take a little rabbit trail that's not on my note, I was in Calgary, the week before, and we were having round tables with church that are, with growing churches, and we were talking about the raising up of leaders. Right now, when it comes to seminaries and Bible colleges, there's no one there anymore, basically. There's such a lack of a miss out or a lack of the next generation that are stepping in. And I believe it's our call as a church to realize that we are on a mission. And this is the base or the base that God has created, and from there God wants to send people. If you look at Acts chapter 14, verse 21, it says, they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. And then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. And they said, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, meaning it's not easy to follow God. If you want to be fruitful, if you want to make a difference, it's not going to be easy. There's going to be some challenges, but it's worth it because that's why we're here, right? And they said what they said. And Paul and Silas appointed elders for them in each churches and prayed with prayer and fasting, committing them to the Lord in whom they have put their trust. So what we find here is the mission of the church. We see Paul and Barnabas going forward and church planting and investing, bringing forth the good news to places where they had to hear. You think about Acts chapter 2, we talked about Pentecost. Brenton preached on that, and Brad also in morning on Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit came empowering us in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. And you will receive power, supernatural power, an awakening. God will arise in you. God will move on you, move in you. We see Peter that was shy and betrayed the Lord, later on speaking before thousands and laying his life on the line. It was because of the reality of the Holy Spirit in his life. He was taken by the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was compelled by the Holy Spirit to go out beyond his own abilities and fears. It's amazing. And so the Bible says that God will pour his Holy Spirit upon all flesh, and also that he will send us as witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. That didn't stop, right? If you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41 to 47, what we find is the church in Jerusalem, it grew rapidly. There was 3,000 men, 3,000 people that came to the Lord after Paul's sermon. And this passage or this text talks about the establishment of the first Christian community. In verse 42, we see what they did as a church. But what we find is that it was the base of the beginning of church planting. Because from there on, what happened is the church multiplied. Jerusalem became a sending planting church. I don't know if you ever saw it this way. But that's when you look at the book of Acts, you realize that God moved in Jerusalem, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went out to preach the gospel, and even the Lord permitted persecution to come their way because they were happy to be in the huddle. And so when persecution came, they were all sent at the four corners of the earth, and we have traditions and stories about where the disciples went and their impact and their influence. But this is where we are. We are a fruit of their obedience and their response to the call of God. But if you look in Acts chapter 2, when they received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it was the beginning of a church that came together, a Christian community, and the calling of God was upon them to multiply. Can you tell your neighbor that we're called to multiply? In Acts chapter 13 and chapter 14, we see Paul and Barnabas, like I said, receiving prayer in Antioch and the mandate to go forward. And they went on and they established this church in Cyprus and Asia Minor, that is today Turkey. So they went on. It was not an easy task. They went on and they established churches. You remember the story of Paul when he had this vision of the Macedonian calling him, come and rescue me, come to my help. And what happened is Paul responded to that call and he went to church plant in Philippi, Thessalonica. Oh man, eh? This is where Thessalonica. Sorry, and Berea. I can say Berea well, right? So you see that they went and they church planted in these regions. We find Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Paul instructed Titus to appoint elders in every town, indicating the establishment and organization of local churches and bodies. So when people say, there's not a need to have an organized church, well, the Bible talks about that's what they came to do. That's why they established elders. This is why they established leadership in the church, because it was not just a free-for-all where people did whatever they wanted. There's a need for accountability, and there's a need for teamwork. And so in Titus, we find that. There's no status quo for the church. There's no standstill for the church. We need to understand that. We have this mandate by Jesus. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, you've heard this before, but let it resonate in your heart this morning. Like it would be the first time you would hear it. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Meaning that you're not alone in this, guys. Then he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Meaning again, I'll be with you, because he's the head of the church. Not that he's distant, he's present. As the head, he leads his body. But what we find here is the calling to go and make disciples of every nation. And to teach people the ways of God, not to compromise under the Word of God, not to be progressive in the way that we ditch the Old Testament or we ditch the letters of Paul, but that we stay biblical focused and we live according to the Word of God, knowing that there's life when Jesus is present and when the Word of God takes root in someone's life. And so we have this mandate by Jesus. And when it comes to the local church, it's way more than the place we attend. And I think this is the lie in the West. I attend Gospel Mission Church. You are Gospel Mission Church. You don't attend a church. You are the church. Like I said, and I've said that before, there's different churches and different expression in our community. And I like to see it as platoons. We all have a mandate. We all have a calling. And this church is a platoon. And we have this mandate. So when it comes to thinking, I attend Gospel Mission Church, that's not the intent of the church. The intent of the church is to empower you and for you to realize that we are on a mission. Like, the local church is a place of healing, teaching, empowerment, a place of generosity, of partnership, a place of prayer, a place where we give room for God to move, a place of sending. Did you know that the West has become a mission field? Canada is a mission field. Think about that for a moment. It's unreal. Like, Brazil is sending so many missionaries our way, it's unreal. Actually, talking with Brazilians, you know how they look at Canada? Mission field. They agonize for us. They agonize for our nation. And they're sending missionaries. I say Brazilians are conquering Canada. They're in Quebec, they're out west, they're in Ontario, they're everywhere. They're sending people left and right. Last week, I had the chance to connect with Frank Sixas, and for those that were at the prayer summit last week, we prayed for him because they are in a situation where they're growing and they need another facility and they're planning to go to 3 services. So last week I met with him and his staff. We had a great time together. But when you look at Frank, In 92, like I told him this morning that I would mention him because he's one of my heroes. 33 years ago, he left Brazil, barely speaking English, to do a church plant in Oshawa. Think about that. You leave your comfort zone, you don't even know the language, and you go do a church plant in Canada, right? We think about Africa and India and the 2040 window that is Asia, like Asia and the Middle East and all that. And for sure, there's so many needs here, but we have become a mission field. And so what happened is that he left because the calling of God was Canada is in need of the gospel. And so right now he's got a growing church, over 800 people, and he was asking questions because their plan is to go to 3 services until they have another facility. And it was so amazing to see. But I like to say to Frank, you're my hero. Leaving his comfort in Brazil, going into a new land that he doesn't even speak the language, and starting a church plant from scratch, and working like a horse, him and his wife, and building a team that right now is just exploding. It's so amazing. I met also Luis Gomez, another guy from Brazil about a few years ago, 5 years ago. I met him when he came to Canada, and I tried to have a conversation with Gomez, or with Luis, and he wasn't able to speak. So with Frank, why is he here? He has that heart to do a church plant in Ottawa, but he doesn't speak the language, doesn't care. I'm called to do a church plant in Ottawa. And so I was trying to talk with him, and it makes 5 years now. 3 years ago, we supported him for Christmas. We blessed him at Christmas as he ministers to the community. And he's reaching multiculturalism. Like his church, the beauty is nobody basically speaks very well English. I think it's cool, eh? God raises people in a particular way to fulfill the calling of reaching the lost. But like I met him not too long ago in the fall, and I was so shocked. He was praying. He was leading in prayer before our fellowship MFI in Ontario, and I was so shocked by his English. It was for sure it was like mine when I came, but it was like pretty good. But you could see a heart for God. You know, we have to understand that the church is on a mission, and that we are all on a mission. And I know that there's a lot of stuff that we carry, and we got a lot of different challenges we face, and we want to see God step in and help us. But at the same time, we got to realize that there's a bigger picture that God wants us to step in. You know, my Christian walk is not a solitary one. I was made with purpose and significance. I like what it says in John chapter 13, verse 15. Let me shock you with this verse. Jesus just washed the feet of his disciples, and he says, I've set you an example that you should do and have done to you, as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You know, what we've done a lot when it comes to preaching the gospel, we talk about the benefits of the cross, and there's so many benefits of the cross. We talk about the benefit of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and there's so many benefits of the Holy Spirit. We talk about the benefit of fellowship in the church, and there's so many benefits of fellowship in the church, right? And it's so true, there's a lot of benefits. But what Jesus is saying here, that it has to go more than that, is that we got to be like Him. And He washed the feet of His disciples, and He obeyed His Father to the point of laying His life down for the cause of the gospel. You look at what He has done and how He lived. It's unreal. It challenges me to walk like that. So I don't want just to live in the blessings of what Jesus came to do. I want to be like Him. And if I'm like Him, I'm going to live like Him, and I will be kingdom focused, right? It's to give Him my life means to live in Him and to live for Him. Can you say that to your neighbor? To live in Him and to live for Him. So we live in Him, where we're being transformed by Him, where we walk according to Him, but at the same time is that we live for Him. We are representing Him. We are ambassadors. We're on the mission, right? And I think it's important for us to have our heart caught by this truth. Like I shared a few weeks ago on the difference between concern and anguish. We're talking about Nehemiah and his brother, the difference between the two. One had concern and the other one had anguish. God, what do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to do in my workplace? What do you want me to do in my community? What is your plan? And you go before God in brokenness and say, God, I want to make a difference. And I want you to reveal yourself through me. And he will. He will do that. There's a stirring of the heart where God stirs our hearts up. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible that really launched me in ministry is Acts chapter 13, verse 36. It says, "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, he was buried with his father, and his body decayed." Like, body decay is not too good, right? But that's the reality of life. We live and we die. If the Lord tarries, we live and we die. But what are we doing while we're living? And it's such an amazing verse because we see that David served God's purpose in his own generation. And he followed God's purpose. He didn't follow his own purpose. He didn't run his own race. He lived for God's purpose. Was he perfect? No, we know that. But we see him pursuing the purpose of God. You know, the beauty with the story of David is God saw David in the field. Remember when Samuel was looking to anoint the next king to replace Saul? He went through Eli's son. And he said, you must have another one. But yeah, I have a shepherd's boy in the field. And there was a calling upon him. Even though he was not seen by people, he was seen by God. Even though he was not recognized by the eyes of man because he was not as tall, he was seen by God. Did you know that you're seen by God? Do you know that God sees you? Do you understand that God called you and placed you on planet Earth with purpose? Same thing as David. I like in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Before his brothers that were supposed to be the guys, and then you have David that comes by the back door, by the prophet, actually by God, and is anointed to be the king. And we know the story. He goes through struggles and challenges before that day happened. There was a prep. God was preparing him. And it's the same thing right now. You might be in a place of difficulty, but maybe God is preparing you. Maybe God is changing you. Maybe God is tweaking your attitude and your views and your selfishness and so on, right? What we like about the story of David that we like to talk about is David against Goliath, right? And when we see David not able to wear the armor of Saul, that's pretty cool, right? So that's a great picture. You cannot be someone else. So what he did not wear Saul's armor. He went with a slingshot because he knew how to kill bears with a slingshot. So he went in the name of the Lord, anointed by God, right? Another verse that goes with this, I just want to share to you, just to encourage you. It's a story of Paul that was this giant in the faith, but had struggles. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, David is having this conversation with God. And he says, God, can you remove this thorn of the flesh? Remove this thorn in my flesh. 3 times he prayed. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul responds, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. So he says, okay, I've got this issue. We don't know what it is. It might be like some theologians will say he had an eyesight problem. Others is that he was struggling with some churches. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh. But what God is saying to Paul is that in your weakness, this is where I'm going to shine. You know, in your limitation. You might be here this morning and you look at your health, you look at your abilities, you look at your age, And you disqualify yourself based on how you see yourself and not as how God sees you. I could go through the list of the man of God and the faithful servants of God in the Old Testament and in the New. You look at Jeremiah that was dealing with depression. You look at chapter 20, he's on the top of the mountain, and halfway in the chapter he's in the gutters. You look at Elijah that wanted to die. He says, take my life, God, after the story of Jezebel that wanted to kill him. He experienced this amazing high of the glory of God coming and burning the offering. And then this lady says, I'm going to kill you. And he freaks out and he wants to die. Like, it's people like, they're people like us. You think about Gideon that felt he was the smallest of the smallest tribe. You look at Amos that was a country guy that did not know the big city. You look at Moses that stuttered. So our limitation, what we think is our limitation, may be our strength. Because it's through that that God can work. I remember in 05 when I moved here, like English is my second language. It was so hard for me to be able to do this without going home and shake. I can do a better job. But God didn't care about that. God wanted to see my obedience and my response. And I came to the point where I realized that God has a sense of humor. It's funny. And he wants to make sure that there's no place for boasting. But I need to realize that God has made me with purpose and significance. It doesn't matter. For sure, it doesn't matter where you are at. For sure, God wants to change you, transform you, and equip you, and so on. And you want to have less of you and more of him. But the bottom line is that he wants to work in your life. And sometimes we disqualify ourselves. Secondly, David recognizes time and the place. The time he lived in and the place where God has placed him. It's the same story with Esther, such a time as this. And it's so important for us to realize that where we are right now, it's not by accident. We're replaced by God in this generation with a specific opportunity and challenge to make a difference with the gift and who we are. You know, I really believe there's a battle in our heads, in our minds, and it's all about focus. What am I focused on? Like, look at what the enemy wanted Elijah to focus on, Jezebel. So many distraction, so many attentions grabber for you not to run your race. If I ask you the question, what is distracting you? What is in your way that prevents you to focus on what God has called you to be and to do? So David recognized his time and the place. And you have to do that too. God has placed you in 2024, because I was looking at different cars and I was confused with the year right now. In this year, God wants to work in your life. So you got to place yourself before God and say, here I am, use me, reveal yourself in my life. And I think there's a battle in the mind and it's all about the focus. What are you living for? What am I living for? I got to refocus, right? So there's a time and a place, and David recognized that. Thirdly, David embraced his calling. And he said, okay, God. And we see David establish worship, a worship culture. He brought back the ark in Jerusalem, united the tribes together, secured the borders, prepared a dwelling place for God, giving the what was needed for Solomon to build a temple, overcame obstacle and facing hardship family-wise. And it was a hard go. But he embraces challenge. And I need to embrace my calling and embrace my challenges because of the calling. I like what it said in Psalms 18, verse 29, with your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. Pretty cool, right? And we're not talking here about a gibbrock wall. We're talking about a wall, a fortress wall. So I can't scale. I can't face the troop. I can't scale a wall because God is with me. My last point here is David left a legacy of faith. It says that he fell asleep. He was buried with his father and his body decayed. Like the impact of David, it's unreal. It extended beyond his lifetime. It left a legacy of faith, a legacy of worship, leadership, influencing generations, including in the, he was part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. You know, wow. So let's look at our life. If you go back to the text I've read of Acts chapter 13, verse 36. When Claude had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his father and his body decayed. Put your name there. Put your name there. You have to put your name there. Please put your name there because you have a similar calling. It will look differently, but there's a calling that God has placed on your life. You cannot just ride on the blessings of the Lord. You got to live like him. And Jesus laid his life down. And we got to do the same. We got to do the same. And we look at Paul's example in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So I can't just live for myself. And I can't just live for my family. I need to teach my kids to live beyond themselves. I need to live for God's kingdom. I need to see my heart engage. I need to pour my resources in God's kingdom, involvement financially with generosity. I need to give my time and my energy and my commitment in hardship. Not to quit. Not to walk in resentment and hurts. Don't let hurts of the past hold you back today. Give it to God. Be free. Realize that your calling should supersede that. Amen?